How are you doing? I'm sore. I'm really, really, really sore. This new house that we bought doesn't have a fence on the front yard. You may have noticed that I have two little boys who like to move. Have you noticed this? I mean, if you haven't, I don't know where you've been the last year. We also have a dog. It's a very sweet black lab, and she stays close to the house, but realistically, if we're going to let her out in the yard, it needs to be fenced off. And so, Friday, my father-in-law and I, and actually Sarah helped some too, we started the work of building a fence around the front. Has anyone here ever built a fence before? I figured you guys had. Yeah. It's hard. We thought we would be clever, and I guess it did make it easier, or at least faster. We went and rented one of those one-man augers. The drills into the ground, they lie. They're not one-man augers. They're two. My father-in-law, Dave, is a large man. I am not, but Dave is a much sturdier, huskier man. And the thing almost threw him to the ground. Because when it hits a rock, the device itself wants to keep turning. But it can't, so it turns you. Like this, really fast. That happened to me a couple of times too, and finally it occurred to us, well, maybe if we just worked together and treated this one-man auger as a two-man, that actually worked really well. So if you ever rent one, whatever number they tell you it is, multiply that by two. So if they say it's a two, get four. It's just my guess. But he also had this nifty little thing that we used that made the fence posts much easier to set, and it's a fence post level. And so instead of being just a standard level that shows you if it's flat or not, have you seen a level? If you haven't seen a level, this is going to confuse you. A level is how you figure out if something's level or not. You put it, and if it's level, the little liquid inside it, the little air bubble, will go between the lines. And this fence post one is great because it's shaped like an L, and you put it around the post, and then you can see if it's level in all the directions at once. Really cool. So between those two things, the process went much faster once we stopped ripping our shoulders out. The Old Testament reading today is a reference to a plumb line. Do you know what a plumb line is? A plumb line is a much simpler way of telling if something is level. Yes, that's how it did this, right? You basically have a string with a weight. Wow, I'm going to use the other arm. You have a string with a weight. And gravity, of course, is going to pull that weight towards the ground, and then you have a straight line. You can tell whether or not something is plumb, whether or not it is aligned correctly. Our lives, of course, have plumb lines. They have ways in which we figure out if we are level, whether or not we are doing things the way that we could or should. Measuring points, measuring sticks. And one of the most famous of those showed up today in the gospel reading. What was the parable? Good Samaritan. It's a classic, right? For the record, ancient Samaritans and ancient Jews hated each other. Hated each other. Not just had some degree of disagreement, hated each other. Part of the origins of it came from a disagreement about where was the holiest place in the land, where was the place in which to worship God. They could agree that worshiping God was good, but the location was important. Do you worship God at the temple, as the Jews said, or at the mountain, as the Samaritans said? And this bone of contention escalated over time to the point where apparently at one point in history a group of ancient Jews actually desecrated the Samaritan altar by taking a corpse and flinging it across the altar, which if you can imagine, that didn't go over well. The Samaritans, so to speak, got their revenge years later when the Romans leveled the Jewish temple. Samaritans helped. These are not people that get along. These aren't, you know, just a friendly rivalry. This isn't just some sort of sporting event, you know. I'm a Seahawks fan, I don't like you 49ers. I'm a Niners fan, I don't like you Seahawks. No, this is big. Much bigger. Much, much bigger. Did you notice why the lawyer asked this question? It's right at the beginning of this story. Let's go back to the start of it. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. To test him. This isn't a legitimate question. The story is not being prompted by someone saying, "Hey, Jesus, I would really like your life advice. What should I do? Judy, you're smart. How should I live my life? Can you tell me?" That's not what it is. The lawyer is going up and he's testing Jesus. He's putting him on the spot. It's a trap. It isn't just a question, it's a trap. And I love how he phrases it too. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? Do, action, acting. What are the steps I need to take? Give me my checklist. Does your checklist match my checklist? But not only does it match, it needs to match. So what must I do, Jesus of Nazareth? And what does Jesus answer? With a question. Is it Jesus? He often does this. He's great at that. He will answer a question with a question. What is written in the law? What do you see there? So confidently, and probably a little bit annoyed, the lawyer responds, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Did I get the order right? Heart, soul, strength, and mind. I was close. "And your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Good job, do this." Then what's the next part? Correct. Who is my neighbor? And why does he ask that? It says the lawyer says, but wanting to justify himself, he asks Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Think about this for a second. It's when you stop and look at it for a moment. Mr. Jesus of Nazareth, I'm going to ask you this test. Here's my question. Jesus answers. And then the man says to him, that answer was good. It was valid. It was exactly by the book. Now will you please give me the step-by-step instructions? I want to make sure I understand the bare minimum of who this is. Who is my neighbor? Let me try that again. Think about the situation. The guy is testing Jesus. He's confronting him. He's trying to say, basically, he wants Jesus to fail. It's not a legitimate question. So when he says, "Who is my neighbor?" And when he says, "Who is my neighbor?" trying to justify himself, it stands to reason he is not asking this question because he really wants to know Jesus' opinion in the sense of that it actually matters. He's asking the question, what's the bare minimum definition of a neighbor? You see what I'm saying here? Is it easy? Try this as an example. Is it easy to help a family member who is in need? Family member comes to you and says, "I need $10. Your sister, your brother, your aunt, your uncle, your cousin, your son, your daughter, parent, grandparent, whatever. I need $10 for whatever reason. That's pretty easy to do, right? Maybe a good friend comes to you. I need $10. Not quite as easy, but it's still doable. Maybe a distant friend who you haven't seen for a while comes to you. Hey, things have been hard. I just need $10. A complete stranger walks up to you. Hi, stranger. Can you please give me $10? A complete stranger on the side of the road asks you. Where's the cutoff point? The lawyer says, fine, I need to be good to my neighbor. I get that. Can you please define for me specifically who my neighbor is? I want to make sure I don't help anyone I don't have to. Who is my neighbor?
So he tells them the parable of the Good Samaritan. I love the name of that, incidentally. It's not in here anywhere. It doesn't say the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's just the name that we've given it. It's kind of funny because the name inherently implies that this guy's rare. This is the Good Samaritan. The other ones are awful. But this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Which actually makes sense if you think about how much these two groups hate each other. These other people come by. They pass the man on the road. And the Samaritan helps him out. And then we have the last exchange between the lawyer and Jesus. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The lawyer says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. The parable is set up so that the lawyer asking the question is the man on the side of the road. Did you catch that? It's subtle. The lawyer has asked, who is my neighbor? Help me see who my neighbor is. And at the end, Jesus says the neighbor is the Samaritan, doing the helping, doing the mercy, doing the will of God. Which by extension means that the lawyer is the guy on the side of the road who's been beaten and mugged and left for dead. It's interesting. The man wanted a plumb line for life. He wanted a measuring stick. He wanted to test Jesus. He assumed he'd fail. And then when Jesus gave a decent answer, or at least directed him towards a good one, he wanted to make sure he didn't do more than he had to. And yet the whole time Jesus is telling him that there are people in your life who you think are worthless, the Samaritan. People in your life who you think are your enemy, who are beneath contempt. Be like them. That's powerful. That had to shake this guy up. This isn't just the story of a Samaritan doing good. This is also of a lawyer being told, you're not doing good. Insert joke right there about lawyers. Sorry. This isn't Jesus trying to tell us, hey, find the people in your life who you don't like, who you don't get along with, and just be like them, and things will be rosy and good and wonderful. But this is Christ speaking to someone and saying, those who you think are worthless might actually be following me better than you are. That had to hurt, don't you think? I'd be angry. I think, if I were this lawyer, he's just looking for the quick answer. He's just looking for the quick and dirty. How do I go to heaven? What do I got to do? What's the checklist? Jesus says to him basically, so I don't have a checklist for you, but just so you know, there are people who you think are beneath contempt, who are following better. I don't have a great, strong ending for you today. I apologize. I don't know where my computer is at home. I just moved. But I know this. I know that in the words
We are given this fantastic message that help can come from the most unlikely of sources. The Samaritan who stops when no one else will. And that models to follow can come from the most unlikely sources. The Samaritan who will stop when no one else will. So rather than ending on some sort of punchline, I'll just end on a question. Who are the people in our lives who might actually be following Christ in ways that we can't see? Who are the people who might be living lives of almost silent Christianity? And how do we, as people of faith, show them the light of Christ within them? Does that make sense? People who out there who are just saying, hey, I'm going to live a good life. I'm just going to do unto others. That's well and good. But how do we, as people of faith who have been called by God to share God's word with others, how do we help them see the ways in which their life fits into that larger picture? I don't have an answer for you right now. Give me a week of moving into my house, and maybe I'll come up with something by next week. But let us end in prayer. Most merciful, holy, and gracious God, you work through people that we can't imagine you wanting to work through. You show up in places that we don't expect to see you. You constantly challenge us with people who we think are outside who truly love and follow you. Help us to be open-minded. Help us to be open to your word and your way. The craziness of the ways in which you touch our lives. Help us to, if not expect the unexpected, to at least be accepting of it. Help us to recognize that sometimes we are that lawyer looking for the checklist. And sometimes we are that man on the side of the road needing help. And sometimes, by your grace, we get to be that Samaritan. We pray this trusting in your holy name. Amen.